Open up to, we turn into Matthew 6. Matthew 6. There was a poster or flyer that was made, I think by Judy, that they sent me a copy of it about this meeting. You know, they always brag on me so much that by the time I read about this Gary Carpenter guy, I'm eager to hear him myself. Who is this guy? My goodness, you know. One of the things on there that they put on that poster was that one of the things I teach on, I hope I get the wording close. It was something like, what has held back my financial harvest in the kingdom? Something like that. Is that pretty close? So when I was asking the Lord about what He wanted me to minister on down here, He said, well, Pastor got it right. He does want me to talk exactly about that. And it's a question that really is in the body of Christ, I think, a lot of places. And because of the current teaching in our generation, you know, that's a question. It was a valid question in my life for years. Now, let me just say this to you so you know the little... Some of people know me better than others, so those of you that don't know me, let me tell you why I might be qualified to teach on this just a little bit. The Lord called Sue and I into full-time ministry, and I know not everybody is called into that. We're going to be talking about ministers. I know this. Ministers, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, and business people in these three services. We're going to hit all three of those, okay? But in order to give my testimony, I don't have anybody else's to give but mine. So I've got to kind of tell you how the Lord led us. So in 1994, the Lord called me full-time into the ministry. I am a workaholic. I like work. I still like work today. I tell these youngsters at our church all the time, these teenagers, and I'm 66 years old. But if you and I apply for the same job at Bronze, and we both get it, and then they cut back later, you'll be the one to go. Because I know how to work. And I'll make more money for them than they're paying me. They won't want to let me go. You know, I like work. And I still like work. You know, I mean, I like to be a busy guy. The best 10 days of my life was I got to go to Korea. Now, in Korea, they'll put you to work. Korea, I did 30 messages in 10 days. 30 services, 10 days. That'll keep you kind of busy. And I loved it. You know, I didn't even feel tired. You know. So God's blessed me with that. But anyway, He called me full-time in the ministry in 1994. So the last paycheck I got from a regular job of any kind was in severance check, really, in March of 1995. It was left over from the days when I was working at Crane Carrier. So I haven't had any from 1995 until about 2 years ago. And the reason from 1995 till about 2 years ago. So let's say roughly 15 years. Roughly 15 years. I didn't have any secular income. Sue and I, neither one, were on disability. I mean, people say, now, come on, how'd you really do it? You know, like, okay, we're getting disability. No, there was no, like, medical disability, nothing like that. Neither have we ever pastored a church so that we would be recipients of a regular tithe and offering. You know, the way He has used us is as teachers in churches. So with us, it's just been basically free will offerings. Then also the instructions He gave us in the early days of our ministry, and I don't tell anyone else to do this, it's just what He told us to do. We weren't allowed to sell anything. We didn't sell tapes. We don't sell anything of any kind. And he always said, send everything for free, which we did that for years. We're still doing it today. Now, in the old days, it was very expensive to send the messages by way of cassette tape. I'm really glad those days are gone. I mean, it was expensive not only to make those things, but then the postage because they're bulky. I remember, on a six tape set, maybe you got a little series with six cassette tapes, it might cost, with the materials and everything and the labor involved, it might cost us $6, let's just say, to produce the thing with a nice album cover and a plastic album. But then to mail that rascal to especially to the Philippines or to Australia or somewhere like that, well, it might cost $18 to $20 to mail that thing. So I might have $25 in every one of those. And we would send them out by the hundreds and in some months by the thousands. It was very expensive. Now, the way the Lord is having us do it today, I can put 400 messages on two DVDs. They cost me 30 cents a piece for the plastic. The postage on that's about $1.97, just about anywhere in the world. He knows how to multiply your loaves and fishes. Okay. And by way of the internet, even while I'm speaking here to you, my voice is being heard in multiple places around the world. The last time we did a survey, and I haven't done one in a while, our website averages about 72 messages an hour. So while I'm here, I'm also preaching about 72 other places. What would the Apostle Paul have thought? And, you know, what would he have thought, see? So the Lord knows how to multiply your loaves and fishes. So the thing of it is, though, we did all of that without any church offerings, without any offering, without any regular income from the world of any kind, not any insurance or disability, and without selling anything. And can you tell I didn't die? We didn't starve out, you know. And we've learned a few things along the way, you know. I got to buy new pants to come preach here. Brand new, first time I've worn them. Glory to God. He takes good care of me, you know. I drive a decent car. It's not the best car, but it's a nice car. I live in a nice house. Why I said 2 years ago. About 2 years ago, we didn't have any kind of income until about 2 years ago. About 2 years ago, or, nor did we have medical insurance, by the way. Can you tell I didn't die from that either? Okay. I've had two rounds of skin cancer. I've had a round of incurable heart disease during that time, which the medical science still says it's incurable, but I'm cured. I'm healed. Several other things have happened, and the Lord sustained us. I've learned a few things over these years about His harvest and how He really functions in the earth when it comes to finances. We're going to talk about some of those things. Now, the reason I did say until about 2 years ago, I got a birthday card from the government about 2 years ago. I thought it was about the size of a card, you know. And I opened it up and it said, "Welcome to Medicare." No, that's for old people. Wait a minute. Oh my God, I'm 65. And I started getting our Social Security now. So we've had some income now. And it's like, oh, what do I do with all this? You know. Anyway, we'll get there. One of the most common verses that all of us learned in Sunday school when we were little is Matthew 6, verse 31. Now I am going to talk about sowing and reaping. We're going to talk about what has held back my harvest. But we're going to come at it from a little different way than maybe you've heard in the past. These are the words of Jesus. I love the red letters. If I could only have some, just give me the red letters, please. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall bear much fruit. I like the red letters. I like it all, but I really like the red letters. It's where the Master talks. And here's what he says. And this, if you, those of you that know the context, he's been talking about it. Well, in fact, let's read verse 31, but then we'll back up a little. It says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, in this passage, this time, he teaches this same message a couple of places in the Gospels. But here, in this context, he is specifically talking about the things we need in life. So let's back up just a little bit. Start at verse 24. "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they..." You know, it's almost like he knew the number one doctrine in our generation, sowing and reaping. Of all the examples he could have chosen, I find it interesting that he chose this one. But look what he says. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? Look at me. I have tried that. You know, my dad was 6'1". I used to think maybe the mailman was involved, you know. Till I got to be about 45 years of age. I didn't look a lot like my dad when I was younger, but I got to be about 45 or so. And one day I looked in the mirror. You know how you get up in the morning? You look it in the mirror like this, and rubbing your eyes, and you look again, you go, Dad? About 10 years later, Grandpa? But somehow that tall gene missed me. I don't know. And so I'm trying, Lord, taller. I'd like to be taller, but this was it. So anyway. He says, which of you could, by taking thought can add one cubit? And, boy, I'd love to be a cubit. Isn't this a cubit, Gary? He's the scholar. Isn't that, boy, wouldn't that be great? Anyway. Why take you thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Now, what's interesting, now, no matter how else you do it, it almost sounds like he's talking against the mindset of sowing and reaping. And this one, it almost sounds like he's talking against work. No, he's not talking against either one of those things. You know what he's really talking about? You don't ever put your trust in either one of those things. Your works do not save you, whether it's giving or whether it's working. We are owned people. We have a Savior. We have a Father. And we have a Provider. Quiet in this church now. I'm all about giving. I am all about working. But I have learned neither of those things are my source. I have a Savior. I have a Master. And He's leading up to that here. Verse 29. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these, like the lilies. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And here we go again. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now let's just think about that for a minute. The Gentiles. He's talking about people that don't know God. What did Paul write to the Ephesians before they got saved? He says, you were without hope and without God in the world. And that's the whole world. The whole unsaved world. And from the birth to the grave, it doesn't matter whether you're born in Africa, born in Greece, born in an industrial nation, born in an impoverished nation, most people, from the birth to the, well, maybe not birth, from the time you're on your own to the grave, much of your life is consumed with, well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to clothe our kids? How are we going to educate our kids? All of those things. I remember when my whole life, that was my whole life. Every decision I made, one way or the other, it was financial. I mean, how does this affect where we live? How does this affect the car I drive? How does this affect where I can educate my kids and that type of thing? It was always on my mind. And he said, the whole world is like that. And now notice, your heaven... Jesus is real nice. See, I would have said, God's not stupid. But look how he says it. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He's not stupid. He knows that in America, you need a car. He knows that here, you're going to need probably a cell phone. He knows that you're going to need stuff, okay? But the solution, his answer for all of these things is not our sowing and reaping. It's not really the job that we have. What matters most is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things, now notice, shall be added unto you. They shall be added. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I'll take you back to those thrilling days of yesteryear. Sue and I got radically saved. We really did. We were making good money. I was pretty well sold out to the world before we got saved in 1980. I didn't look like this then. I was a good-looking young guy in my 30s, you know, and making good money. We lived in the right part of Tulsa, living in the right part of town, in a nice house. We both drive new Cadillac cars. I had a construction business, a small one. But we were both in the real estate business, and we were selling machines. I mean, You know, good preachers can usually make good salesmen. I've met salesmen that should have been preachers, and I've met preachers that should have been salesmen. But anyway, what is that old deer? You're supposed to be called and sent, and some just got it and went. But anyhow. But we were good at what we did. In fact, I was so good at it that they made me they promoted me and gave me as manager over a real estate office in Tulsa. And I had about 60 agents under me. I not only got a portion of everything that they sold, but then I still continued to sell. And Sue was just really a selling machine. She could, the very first year of business, she closed. Now, not sold. There's a difference between sold business and closed business. She closed $1 million worth the very first year. And now this is going to scare some of you. That's when the average homes we were selling in Tulsa, the price averaged, you ready for this? $18,000. Now you can't buy that lot for that. But to close $1 million worth is pretty good. So I'm just saying we were well on our way. We were lost as could be. But now Sue and I were trying hard to make our marriage work. We were good workers. We were making good money. People kind of looked up to us, you know. I got to be, I mean, in those days, I wore custom-made suits, and that was important to me. My office was very intimidating. I had a big mahogany desk. You couldn't tell it from the front, but it was actually up on 4-inch blocks, just to make it a little higher than you. When you come in, you sat there in front of my desk, and everything about that room was intimidating, you know. And all the problem deals came to me, not only mine, but any of the agents. You know, people wanting out of their contract for various reasons. Just to give you an example, in one day, now this is many days, but in one particular day, one guy pulled a gun on me because he wanted out of his deal so bad. Another one came in, pulled a can of mace out, and was going to mace me. By the way, both of those deals closed. Now, told you I was good. In those days, my time was so valuable, I didn't have time to go down and, you know, to a tailor's office and let them measure me. No, the tailors came to my office. They measured me right there and made custom-made suits. I remember one time I bought a $400 tie. Neiman Marcus. Why? Because I could. And I just wanted people to know that I could. Well, in those days, everything looked right according to the world, but I've got to tell you, Sue and I were deader than a mackerel on the inside. We were just death going somewhere to happen. Drank a lot. In order to handle that kind of pressure, I was burning the candle at both ends, and I became virtually an alcoholic during those years. I had already made my mind up. I was never going back to a church again. And the Lord looked at my heart. He knew that was true. So what the Lord did, let me tell you about the love of God. Because I was raised in church. I knew better than how I was living. But I had walked away and I wasn't going back. And God knew I wasn't going back. So rather than wait on me to go to church when He knew I wasn't, the love of God, He spoke to this little guy named Michael Muccio, which I called him a guerrilla fighter. Because God sent him across enemy lines, if you'll allow me, over into the business world. And I didn't know what was happening at the time, but this guy came fishing. And he hooked one. Long story short, Sue and I got saved. And when we got saved, we got radically saved. The world really had nothing for us anymore. We never wanted to go back to the bars. Money lost a lot of its influence over me. I found out later it still had influence over me for a long time. But God delivered us in a short order from alcohol, from pornography, from the drinking and the carousing, for serving money. All we really wanted to do was serve Jesus. Trouble is, neither one of us knew much about it. Once you get saved, I mean, it's obvious to me what it means, seek first the kingdom if you're lost. You got to get saved. I understood that. But what does it mean once you're in? Seek first the kingdom of God. I didn't really know, so Michael was only with us a short amount of time, and he wound up moving to Indiana and pastored up there for 20 years, the guy that led us to the Lord. So Sue and I began listening to TV preachers, and I figured these guys, they must know what they're talking about. Look how God has blessed their ministries, you know. Well, and that's when I learned all about sowing and reaping. And see, when it come to finances, I'm still the head of my house. I had a wife to support. We had a small young daughter to support. And I didn't know what it meant. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in the financial arena. Well, start listening to all of the popular teaching in the 80s. And what it was always it boiled down to my giving. You know, you got to give. You got to, you know, it all, one way or another. Whether it was the tithe, whether it was offerings above the tithe. Should I do some of my Noah impression here? I don't know why they always start talking about Noah. And I want you to know that if you want to be blessed by God, my brothers and sisters, that the tithe, it only opens the windows of heaven. But how much offering you put in there above the tithe, that's what determines your blessing. Or they'd go to Luke 6:38. For years, I thought there was only one verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Every single time, they'd say, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom, for the same measure you meet, it shall be measured to you withal." Something like that. And so they'd say, now how many of you want little blessings from God? Nobody'd raise their hand. How many of you want great, big, giant blessings from God? Well, yeah, we all want that. Well, if you want little blessings, then just give with a teaspoon and God will measure back to you with a teaspoon. But if you want dump truck loads of God's blessings, you've got to give big. Some of you are going to have to max out your credit card. You ever been in one of those? Well, in the 80s, though, that was the popular doctrine. It's still out there a lot today. And to be honest with you, I just bit it. I mean, there was still enough in me that was so interested in my harvest. And plus, we just needed, you got to pay the bills and stuff. I didn't know what to do. And for nearly 10 years, probably, my mindset was, and there's a lot of verses to support that. Like, go to Galatians 6, God is not mocked. I won't do my Noah impression again. I could. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Is that not a verse in the Bible? You know, how many of you heard the expounding on it? Like, if you want to reap oranges, my brothers and sisters, do you sow apple seeds? No, you've got to sow orange seeds. If you want a financial blessing from God, if you want to harvest money, you have got to sow money. And that's a verse in the Bible. Trouble is, it's lifted out of context. Maybe we'll get it before in these three services even. But on this one, I think he wants to set a foundation for the week. Well, this went on for years and years, and I didn't know any better. And we just kept giving. I remember the first time I ever heard about the hundredfold return. And it was at a camp meeting that Sue and I were going to in Tulsa. I had never heard that before in my life. Anyone ever hear about the hundredfold return? They would take another verse out of context. It's in there, but they lift it out of its setting. And they'll basically say, where Jesus promised the disciples that for those that leave fathers and lands and houses and wives and children for my name's sake, they shall receive a hundredfold. And so they take that and they twist it just a little bit to say, now every dollar you give into the offering bucket, God will multiply back to you 100-fold, you know. And then they'll go to Isaac in the Old Testament, in Genesis 26, I believe it is. And Isaac sowed in famine. God, and in the same year, he received 100-fold. Trouble of it is, in those years, I didn't know anything about how to meditate God's Word and leave every scripture within the setting that God gave it. So it was easy for them to lift a little verse here and lift a little verse there and string them together to preach to me whatever doctrine they wanted. And I'll be honest with you, with a lot of them, the doctrine they wanted was whatever doctrine it was that made my money their money. Some of them are teaching it because they're parrots and they're just repeating what they were taught. But some of them that's been at it 30 years, I fear for them because I think they know better and they're preaching it anyway. I don't want to be near them on Judgment Day. I just want to... We'll see the fire from afar off. Well, wood, hay, and stubble, I'm not saying they'll wind up in hell, but it says, because a lot of them don't take away the foundation of Christ and Him crucified. But it says you got to be careful what you build on that foundation. You can build, precious stones and jewels, or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. Well, most of those guys are going to wind up in heaven, but there's going to be a big bonfire. There's going to be a lot of smoke, wood, hay, and stubble. Well, the very first time I ever heard that preached about the hundredfold return, I figured it's got to be right. So on the way home from that meeting, we stopped. In those days, the big thing was Burkhart's Office Supplies. Do you remember Burkhart's? And we stopped on the way home, and I bought one of those big account ledgers. It's about this big. You ever seen one of those things? It's like green-colored paper. It's got all those columns, you know? Well, the guy said, God will guarantee you 100-fold return for every dollar you give. Man, we got home. I laid that big old ledger down there. I got, honey, where's the checkbook? Brought me the checkbook, and I started going back through our register. As far as that checkbook went, it was on such and such date. I put that there. We gave to this ministry, Zama Zama dollars, times 100. God owes me. That's what the man said. Is that not what the man said? And so I'm running it through there, man, and I'm running a running total. And you know, within an hour, I was a millionaire. And that was a good day to ask that question. Where is my harvest? Well, then I found out. I won't tell you the minister. You probably know who it was. First time I ever heard it. He says, well, the trouble is you're not naming your seed. There it is. There it is right there. See, you know, and as long as I had that question in front of me, you know, name your seed. That's what it is. I haven't been naming my seed. Now I got to go back through there and there's another column left. We start naming our seed. And then, well, it's still, you know, it just wasn't coming. The harvest wasn't coming. Then I listened to another one. He said, well, the problem is you're not declaring God's word every time you give. You're not empowering your gift with the confession. And I'm big on confession. Charlie knows. I'm really, and Gary both, they know I'm big on confession. But I wasn't then. I didn't know anything then. And so all right. Man, I start confessing over this and confessing my harvest and naming my seed. And still, where is my harvest? Couldn't tell much difference, you know. Just to tell you the truth, I mean, I knew my neighbors on either side, you know. And I'm the tither. I know what it says. I will pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to contain it. And I'm driving the 10-year-old car. I'm the tither. And the guy parked next to me, he's driving a new Lexus. And he's still in the clubs every Friday night, Saturday night. He ain't tithing. And I just didn't know the answer. For years, I didn't know. But see, what they had me convinced was, going back to our source verse here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. They were telling me that when it comes to finances, how you seek first the kingdom is make sure you are giving. Make sure you're giving and confessing and naming and all of that stuff. That's what they were telling me. Well, I got to tell you, in those years, I mean, I'm a husband and a father. Aaron was small in those days, you know, our daughter. And man, it was not working. It was just not working. And this is about the time that we discovered Pastor Dave Roberson, walked through the doors of that church. And Pastor Dave, he's big on praying in other tongues and about the Holy Ghost really being your teacher. And he says, now, if you want to really activate that gift, I mean, the Holy Ghost is your teacher anyway. I mean, but if you want to really activate that gift or release Him, that'd be the better way, to really begin speaking. And I'm not going to try and teach that message here, but it's 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. How be it, or this is how it be, in the Spirit, he speak in mysteries. So we know two things now, two things. When you're speaking in other tongues, you're speaking to God. And number two, mysteries are being communicated. And I like how Pastor Dave, he always asks, how many of you think that you are explaining mysteries to God? Okay, no. He knew everything millennia before you ever showed up, you know. No, it's by that process that He is explaining mysteries to you. And it's all kinds of mysteries. It's your calling in the body of Christ. It's the revelation knowledge of His Word. It's everything really to do with the kingdom of God. And I didn't know that it played such a central role in seeking first the kingdom. So in those early days, I had a job that would allow me to pray a lot in other tongues. And so I just began doing it. I mean, I really started praying and praying and praying in other tongues. And in those days, I like to describe it as the days when money was staying away in great abundance. I had been giving. I was a product of the teaching of the 80s at that point. Now the Holy Ghost, I'm starting to listen to Him now. So let Him start explaining mysteries to me. But I was consumed with, my thinking was, what must I do? What must I do to get my Father to bless me? Or I could have worded it, I didn't, but I could have said, where is my financial harvest? What do I need to do? See, where is my harvest? Because that's the way it was taught to me. But how I really thought was this way. I was going, what must I do today to get my Father to bless me? And one day I heard the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. And he made this statement to me. He said, this thought never went through the mind of Jesus. And I'm listening to find out the thought. He said, what must I do today to get my Father to bless me? And I'm thinking, he never thought like that. I am consumed with that thought all the time. I mean, I'm making sure our giving, I mean, our tithing and our offering and our naming the seeding and the declaring the word over. I'm doing all of these things because I'm consumed with what must I do today to get my Father to bless me. And I'm thinking, Jesus never had that thought? Well, what's the next question? How did he think? How did he think? And here's, I'll never forget what he said to me. He believed that he was his Father's son and heir to all that the Father has. What? What? Go over to Luke 15. Now what I'm really talking about, what he's going to be talking about here, is a sea change, S-E-A, a sea change in the way the body of Christ thinks. Right now, the whole body of Christ has the mindset of farmers. And it's not totally wrong. There is sowing and reaping in the kingdom. Okay? But our mindset, we have this mindset that we're farmers. And our sowing and our reaping is how He intends for us to function. But that is not how Jesus functioned. Jesus is the pattern for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If we're going to follow anybody, aren't we supposed to be following Him? All right? Well, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then the Holy Ghost said to me that the way His mindset was that He was His Father's Son and heir to all that the Father had. Over a period of time, He brought me to this parable in Luke. We're going to look at a very familiar parable, the parable of the lost son, the one we call the prodigal all the time. So let's just start right here. I'm going to take our time going through this. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now let's stop right there. There's so much revelation that we could do a 2-week seminar on that verse. Number one, did the son sow anything to get his inheritance? I'm asking you. Did he? Did he sow anything? What does a son do to receive part of his inheritance? What does a son do? He goes to his father. It's his inheritance. Reminds me of a verse. Where have I heard this? You have not. How does that go? You have not because you... That's the rest of it. You have not because you ask not. Well, let's go on here. So he received his inheritance by asking his father for it. Found that interesting. Reminds me of some other verses. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will what? What is, how, can y'all finish that verse? He will give it you. We'll get to that one later, maybe. Anyway, he got his inheritance by asking for it. Secondly, now he used it wrong. But he, you know what? He still, it was his inheritance. He went out and he squandered it on riotous living. The elder brother later says, he wasted your money on harlots. That's pretty descriptive. It reminds me of Gary in the days before I got saved. Not with harlots, by the way. I didn't mean that. I just meant riotous living. I love to go drinking and dancing and whoo. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. No, I never did, baby. So I never did, if you hear this. No harlots. So anyway, you know what happened with the prodigal son? That's going down here a ways and says, verse 16, it got so bad with him, he used up all of his inheritance, what he thought he did. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. By the way, you ought to write out in the margin right there, thank God. He didn't have any enablers. We have too many enablers today in the church. Some kids got to hit bottom. Some kids got to hit bottom and bounce a couple of times. They don't need people enabling them with drugs and other things to keep them going. I'm not preaching to anybody. I'm just telling the truth. No man gave. Hunger is just a great motivator. If you're going to do the... You know, sometimes you need to. You do need to reap what you sow. And if you've been out there living like that, Sometimes you got to hit bottom. Sometimes you need to hit bottom and bounce a time or two. Because what will happen, look at verse 17, he came to himself. Sometimes that's the best thing, man. You got to come to yourself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And he's got his speech all prepared, doesn't he? He knows what he's going to say, right? He arose and came to his father. I love this verse. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love that verse. How did the father see him a long way off? If heaven has a front porch, I can see the father out on that porch every day, maybe looking down that dusty road. Maybe today's the day my boy will come home. Father loved that boy right in the middle of his sin. Father wanted him back. And every day he went out looking. I think that's exactly the way the Father is with every lost person out there. He's looking. Looking, just come my way. Just come my direction. Get close. Just get close. I'm coming. And the Father ran to him. Kissed him. Fell on his neck. And notice the son starts his prepared speech here now. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father broke it off right there. He wouldn't even hear the rest of this. But the father said to his servants, you bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now the boy, his prepared speech was, just make me an employee of yours. But notice what the father says. For this my employee, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. His boy had come home. Now notice, here's another son. His elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. Thy father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And religion, a lot of times, you know, he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now, if you'll allow me, let me interject there. Where is my harvest? I've served you all of these years. I see him getting his harvest. Where is my harvest? Could I say it that way? I've been serving you out in the fields. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, notice he won't call him his brother. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. I knew it was in there. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now we read all that to get to this verse. This is revelation knowledge here. It took me 10 years. I'm going to give it to you in 5 minutes. Take up another offer. Took me over 10 years to really understand this. See, first I was the prodigal. I could relate with the prodigal for years. Then after I was serving the Lord for about 20 years, guess who I related with then? The elder. And I had allowed preachers to change my mindset into that of a servant, an employee, a farmer in my father's kingdom. But really the whole time my father was saying to me what he said right here to this elder son. And he said unto him, son, son, thou art ever with me. Now here it is. And all that I have is thine. It's already his. How much? All. And let me ask you a question at this point in our discussion. What are you going to sow to reap more than all? Our whole approach is wrong. Our whole understanding is wrong. There is sowing and reaping, and we can't get to all of it in three services here, but we're going to get to some of it. There's sowing and reaping, all right, but it's not the way it's been presented to us by the TV preachers, and I don't mean to just pick on them. I was in Africa 10 years ago this year, 10 years ago, and I got to preach in the Zulu squatter camps. Change your life forever. If you've ever been to a squatter camp, you'll never be the same. See, if it's the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll work in America. It will work in the Zulu land. It will work in Poland. It will work in China. It will work everywhere if it's the true gospel. You can't just have an Americanized gospel because it works here. Well, I was there, and I felt so honored to be at this squatter camp. Do y'all know what that is? They just squat there, and they do it by the millions. And the one thing you'll always find at a place where they squat is some kind of a freshwater stream, because they've got to have water. And so there'll be a stream there. This one that I'm particularly was just outside of Soweto, which is the hometown of the Mandela. And this squatter camp was so big, it literally disappears over the horizon. They live there by the millions. And they just bring whatever it's a hovel. I mean, it's just a piece of sheet iron they found, and a piece of 2x6 and cardboard, and just whatever they have. And they make these little hovels, and they live there by the millions. And there's water to drink. There's no electricity. I could show you pictures. I know I have pictures and movies that I brought back, but the one thing that I can't bring back that you'll never forget if you're there is the stench. Unwashed, no sewers, open ditches. The kids play right along those ditches. Well, I'm in this service. It's only got to go to one service there, and I got to preach for just a little while. But in the beginning, just like here, they had their own worship, and they're worshiping and everything, and they had really good worship service. I got to tell you, they're more lively than us over here. When I want to get in the spirit, I play that. But really, it's good. They were, in Africa, they had that harmony. Y'all ever hear that? That harmony they have. Oh man, just takes you to heaven when you hear it. So it's good worship, but I couldn't understand the little preacher because he's preaching in Zulu. By the way, I preached down a lot of different places. Every language has its own flavor, Like I preached in Poland through a interpreter. And there, if you say something in Poland, like Jesus really loves you, the flavor of it is kawisi, kawisi, kawisi. It kind of has that kawisi sound to it. If you preach in South Korea, which I went there for 6 years in a row, now you never know. Now, their language is quite different, I can say Jesus really loves you, and it'll take two paragraphs for him to interpret that. Then right on the other hand, I'll speak three paragraphs, and he goes, Ichiwacha. he's done already, But the flavor of that language is Okanao, Ikanakanao, kind of has that kind of thing to it, In the Zulu language, their history of the Zulus, pretty, serious. Let's say serious. That's a good word. You can say Jesus really loves you, and this is kind of the flavor. Unguda manguda banguda. Whoa! Wonder if I said something strong, what that would be, Holy cannoli! So this little guy, this little guy, and I had somebody sitting next to me that speaks English, so he was telling me what the guy was saying. Boy, he was just preaching away. Unguda manguda sulambuna. I mean, he's just preaching away, and it's offering time, And boy, here they come. And when they do their offerings, Charlie, you would love this. When they do the offerings there, they start playing again, and you have to dance. You have to dance to come put your, and they have the offering bucket up front. They don't pass it. You got everybody come and they put it in the bucket, and you got to dance. And anyway, well, the guy telling me, what's being said to these. Now these people are going to leave that tent at the end of that service, and they're going to go back to their hovel. With no telephone, no electricity, no running water. You don't want to know what the message was? Luke 6:38. Out of context. Just give. God's promise is just give. And it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Just like that. I looked in the offering bucket. There were a few coins. I saw a rock. shiny rock. They probably found a pretty one. Going to give that to God. I found a couple of buttons in there. Wasn't my offering, by the way. I just got to look at it. And I'm thinking, if I was one of those in the congregation and the man of God told me, if I give, God will give back to me. If I'm still the same guy that bought that accountant's ledger, I would go back to my huffle and I'd be, okay, God, I gave. I'm sitting here waiting. Where's my harvest? Can we say it that way? Of course, you all know like I know. That's not happening. And we wonder why so many people are walking away from the church, you know. It's because we're not telling them the truth. Verse 31. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now let's keep it in context. What did the guy just complain about? You never gave me a kid. And the father's going, you never asked. You never asked for anything, actually. You've been out laboring in my fields. That's good. I'm glad you didn't get off into sin. But son, you don't know me at all. See, this is the big danger in religion. You get so busy doing for God that you don't ever spend any time with God. It's obvious here, looking at this elder son, he didn't know his father. If he'd ever... I have a series, by the way, that you can afford it. It's free. It's called The Serving Son. It's based on this parable. In that series, I say something like this. What if the elder son one day says, I'm just tired of laboring in my father's fields and never spending any time with him. I'm just going to go in and I'm going to stop at the Krispy Kreme donut place and get a dozen donuts. By the way, the first dozen are always good. So anyway, get a dozen donuts and stop by Starbucks and get a big couple of mugs of Starbucks and walk in and say, Dad, we haven't had any time together. Can we just sit and talk for a while? I'm happy to go labor in your fields, but you know, I just need to fellowship with you for a little while. And you know, his dad, well, sure. And dad would sit down at the dining table and here's the donuts and the coffee and they're starting to have fellowship. And the elder son, every now and then, he'd notice though that his father kept glancing out the window towards the road out front. And they'd talk a little more and he'd notice that father, he'd glance out that window. He'd say, what, are you looking for something, Dad? Why do you keep looking out the window? He said, well, I'm looking for your brother. You know, he's been on my heart. I don't know where he is. I don't know if he's okay. I know he's lost out there. And I'm just every day, I'm just hoping that I'll glance out that window and I'll see my boy coming home. That elder son, that would have broke him. He'd be going, I didn't know you felt that way. I thought you'd be mad at him. I mean, he took the inheritance and squandered it. I thought you'd be mad at him and wanting to judge him and be done with him. I didn't know you felt that way. And what is it if this fellowship continued and he found out how much his father really, his heart was really for the lost? What if he'd have said one day, would you like for me to go look for him? What do you think the father would have said? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to go seek and save the lost? And find your lost brother? Listen to me, son. Not only would I be happy about that, but listen, as you go on your journey, if you need anything, in fact, I'm going to send somebody with you. I call him the Counselor. His name is the Holy Ghost. And by him, you and I are going to be in constant communication. And listen, if you need anything out there, you ask, and whatever you ask me on that mission, trust me, you'll have it. You just ask me and you'll have it. If I have to send caravan after caravan of supplies, you'll never run out of supplies as long as you're on that mission. Now we're starting to get a little glimpse of seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Whatever you need. Now we're not all evangelists. I know the body of Christ is made up of more than just evangelists. I have no gift as an evangelist. I've tried. I've been with pure evangelists. Have you ever been with a pure evangelist? They just take, they'll come to your Bible, they'll just rip John 3:16 out, and they'll go, this is the only page you need. What are you guys doing in here worshiping and praying and stuff, you big fat Christians? He says, we got people dying, going to hell right down here, let's go evangelize. Well, he used to put me under conviction and I'd go. And I can share my testimony, you know, and But I have no anointing for that. That's not what I'm called to in the body of Christ. I used to feel so guilty all the time. Those guys would get me going. A real evangelist can win more people by accident than I can on purpose. It's what they're called to do. But you'll notice this about a pure one. Once they've led them in the sinner's prayer, they're done. They're on to the next one. And they should be. They don't care anything about staying with that guy and teaching him and nurturing him in the Lord. And that's me. I finally got it. Look, Lenny was the guy that was a pure evangelist when he started. I said, Lenny, go get them saved. Bring them in here and let me teach them about the Holy Ghost. Let me teach them about praying in tongues. Let me teach them. See, this is when the whole body of Christ, well, we're not all evangelists, but we're all part of the body. And I began to find out, seek ye first the kingdom of God. For each and every one of us, you're a part of the body somewhere. And what that really means is start spending time with your Father. I really recommend a good way is spend time praying in other tongues. Spend time meditating in His Word until you start, His heart starts going into you. You'll find out what it is He's called you to do, where your place is in the kingdom. When you start doing that, whatever it is, and with some, I know not everybody's called to be in the fivefold. I mean, there's raising up godly seed. I think about Marlene all these years. And raising up a godly husband. You know, with a few knots on his head because he needs it in Jesus' name. And I love him. You know, but there's all kinds of callings, but seek first the kingdom. There is no such thing as a kingdom without a king. You got to start finding out, what does the king have for you? What is your place? You start finding that, whatever it is. And people always, in America, we always equate everything with big churches. Well, you're not a success unless you've got a big church. Oh, fooey. Maybe you're calling, maybe there's one bum in town that nobody will care anything about, and God called you before the foundation of the world. If you give your whole life and get that bum into heaven, you fulfilled His calling just as much as if you're a Benny Hinn, and I'm for Benny, but I mean, you know, any other... Big is serving Him. That's what matters, is what did the King call you to do, see? And I'm going to go ahead and tell this. We're approaching the pumpkin hour here. I was telling Charlie this. This summer, I was at a new church that I'd never been to before. It's not a new church, but to me, it was the first time they'd ever invited me there in Columbus, Ohio. I had a great time there. While I'm there, and Sue didn't go on that particular trip, so I'm at the motel by myself, and I got a phone call. And it was from a minister in another country. And actually, he doesn't even speak English, so he had his son, who lives in Miami, call me. I don't want to mention the name of the minister or the country. But, the message basically was this. Now, I know who this guy is. He has big meetings. In his country, he is very well known. If you... He was inviting me to be a speaker at his November conference. And I know that if you go to that meeting, if you're looking for fame and fortune, if you're looking to grow your ministry, if you're looking for the big offering, if you're looking to get your name known, if you're going to a place where probably you'll be invited to go to other places, that's the kind of meeting that you take. But even while we're talking on the phone, immediately... In your knower, way down in your knower, I already knew, I was getting, no. I knew I wasn't going to go, so I was real polite and everything, and boy, I appreciate this. Don't lose my number. You know, maybe I can come another time, but it's just not going to work out this time, and I didn't really know why. I'm glad he didn't press me, you know. I couldn't have given him much answer, except I just got a big no on the inside. Well, time goes by, you know, and I never knew why that the Lord didn't let me go there. And then I get a phone call from Pastor Gary Gilmore. He says, could you come down to our church and teach on... And I'm going, well, when would you like me to come? Well, I don't know. I have to work that out. He calls me back, I think, and he says, would November 10th work? And right then, guess what week the conference was in the other country? If I'd have accepted that one, I would have been in Brazil. I would have been... Yeah. I would have been there. And the natural mind says, ooh, hundreds, thousands of people maybe, big offering, get your name known. None of that matters at all. I have learned through experience, the only thing that matters is for me to be where the King wants me to be. Yeah. doing what the King wants me doing. And He says, as long as I put that first, all these things will be added unto me. Is that a good start? Is that a good start? All right, we'll continue tonight and then tomorrow night. But I think that's a good start. Just say this with me. I am a son.
Not an employee.
I have an inheritance.
All that the Father has
is available to me.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Now we'll get into more how to access that. I've learned a little bit about that. Maybe tonight or tomorrow.